Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your kindness, Lord God. We bless you. We bless you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for all the ways you're going to surprise us, the unsuspecting ways that you will make yourself known, Lord. We know you're going to do it, but we don't always know how. And so we thank you for leaving some things to mystery, leaving some things for us to wait to see how you do it. And we're excited because, well, you know that you're creative and that you have something, Lord God, that you, we know you're responding, but we thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful, exciting, and creative ways that you are responding to this situation. And yes, you are all we want. You're all we've ever needed. And if this is an opportunity for us to be reminded of that, we bless you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. So I've given you some thoughts about our current context, but I'm going to continue with our series because, virus or not, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. The Lord is preparing us for revival. He is. And everything we've been talking about is leading to that place. So I'm going to continue with our message. I'm going to link it to the focus we have this month of fasting and prayer. And although we're fasting and praying, certainly with respect to God responding to the coronavirus issue for healing and health and protection and for wisdom and all of those things, during this time, we're also praying for revival, that people would have a renewed focus on the things of God for what God is doing in this church and what God is doing globally. So to remind you of our series, it is Name It and Claim It, Putting Prosperity Preaching in Perspective. And certainly one thing I got to do on the front end is to, again, to reiterate the fact that preaching prosperity and taking precaution is not contradictory. It's not contradictory. There is an entire book of the Bible called Proverbs, and much of it is committed to practical wisdom. Practical wisdom. And your faith may not be enough to overcome your foolishness if it's practiced consistently. If it's practiced consistently. So the principles of faith are in harmony with practical wisdom and other principles in the Word of God. And so we just want to put that in perspective. But even as we say that, we're believing God that sooner rather than later, we can resume our physical gatherings. And we're praying about that and doing all those things. So we're going to be praying into those things. And we're also going to be continuing to take our precautions and responding to all those things. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. So with respect to that, let me review. So yes, for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the relationship between the Word of Faith doctrine and race. Specifically, we've begun to explore what it meant to link the prosperity movement to the African American church. And in our case, we are a predominantly African-American church in a community that is primarily non-African-American. Let me summarize what we've concluded and present additional clarifying language about this dynamic. We welcome all and administer healing to everyone God sends to our church, while unapologetically calling attention to the specific needs of African Americans. The African American cultural tradition is the broth in a gumbo that has the potential to become increasingly diverse with new and varied ingredients. At this church, the African American experience is the wrapping paper for a gift God is sending to Whittier and the world. However, inside the box is a healing balm that will restore to health all who are open to receive, whether they are African American or not. This church will be a spiritual hospital who treats anyone who enters the building with top-notch care. The care we give is linked to our historical pain. We discuss the historical treatment of African Americans in slavery and slavery's aftermath. And let me be blunt in summarizing what that experience is. The world, excuse the kind of specificity of my language, but I'm going to be clear about this. For all intents and purposes, if you can imagine figuratively, the world defecated on people of African descent and then said, "Get away from me, you stink." That's what happened. That's what it is in sum. Okay? Now, that has been the historical reality, but what we've talked about is that God promises not only to comfort us from the pain of those experiences, those are intense experiences, but to empower us to minister to others with the same comfort. So God's comfort is not such that it can't reach the intensity of what African Americans and people of African descent in general have experienced. His comfort is available for that, but not just the comfort, but to take that comfort you've received and now share it with others. We go to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In other words, we may have experienced pain, but what God is asking us is not to communicate our pain. When I say communicate, is not to give people our pain. We may talk about our pain, we may express our pain, but the gift we give people is not the pain, it's the comfort. Now that may not make sense. Because we may feel, because of what we've gone through, we want to say something else and do something else, but God wants to use us to be ministers of comfort to others. Now, what we said last week is comfort is specific to what was causing you discomfort. If the comfort you receive is specific, so is the comfort you give. It's specific to what you've experienced. We said last week, if you have a cut on your finger, that takes one side of kind of comfort. If you have a broken leg, that's a different kind of comfort. If you've lost a home, that's different from losing a loved one. Different kinds of comfort. But then that also connects to the comfort you're able to give when you've experienced a specific kind of loss. The comfort, rest, refreshing, and wisdom we receive from the Lord, we share with others. Here's what we also said last week, still reviewing. We are rebuilding Black identity, community, and culture, starting with Jesus as the first building block. This is the mistake of many people who, in their anger and in their anxiety about what's going on, they want to rebuild and respond to these historical issues, but they do not start with Jesus. Jesus must be the first building block. He must be the lens through which we look at ourselves individually, collectively, and culturally. We are inviting non-African Americans to be part of the Black story, just as Scripture has invited all of us to be part of the Jewish story. So in other words, we are embracing the fact that the majority of people who attend are African American, that the African American culture shapes this church in significant ways, and we are inviting people who are not African American to be a part of our story. As we learn from the book of Ruth, joining another culture's story does not necessarily mean you lose who you are. If Christ is in the midst of it, you gain who you are. You gain who you are. God's dealings with the Jewish community presents this precedent. He incubates things for the entire world in particular cultures. He incubated the church within the Jewish culture. It was in a particular culture, and then it got expanded to the rest of the world. But it was important first, for the Lord's sake, to make sure that it was incubated there, and then it was released to the rest of the world. There is also precedence of God doing this within Greek, Roman and other European cultures. For example, many of us know about the story of Alexander the Great and how he conquered what he then considered to be the known world. He went into Egypt and all those other things. But guess what happened as a result of his conquests? The world began to speak Greek. It became a global language, and it facilitated the fast spread of the gospel. If most people know Greek, it's easier to communicate. But that first had to be cultivated where? In the Greek culture. Everyone was thinking Greek, speaking Greek. People began to learn about Greek philosophers and all those kinds of things. But in its redemptive role, it was used for the spreading of the gospel. Well, guess what else happened after Greek conquered the world? Rome conquered the world. And they were a sophisticated society, an advanced empire. They had all kinds of technological advancements, and one of them was their use of roads. Well, guess what that facilitated? The way the Romans made roads, it facilitated the spread of the gospel because it made possible for travel. How do you get letters going back and forth, people traveling back and forth? It's because of the innovations that the Romans made building roads. That was cultivated where? In Roman culture. We also know that the cross is Roman. It's a Roman form of capital punishment. Jesus was not destined to die by a horse trampling on top of him. He was not destined to die by somebody stabbing him in the heart. He was destined to die where? On the cross. The cross is Roman. But it became, out of the Roman culture, something specific to Christian reality. I had some other things I was going to say about that. I'm going to move on here. The other thing I'm going to say, so we see how God used Greek culture. We see how God used Roman culture. Now we also see how the Lord used generally European culture. Europeans are more focused on the written communication than the rest of the world. If you go to an Eastern tradition versus a Western tradition, an Eastern tradition tends to be more oral. Western tradition, more written. In fact, the printing press, it was invented in China. However, there was a guy named Johannes Gutenberg in Germany that made it popular around the world, and he invented it. He was a political exile from Mainz, Germany, where he began experimenting with printing, and in 1440, he came up with his own printing press, and that became critical. He came up with his own Bible that he printed, and the printing press became critical to creating Bibles. Again, something in a particular culture that when redeemed by the Lord gets used for the spreading of the gospel. And that's what we're talking about, Jesus redeeming our culture. And we've got to go to him for wisdom to understand how we're going to do that. We can't do it in the natural. We got to do it supernaturally. Now go to some other things. Jazz went from being black music to American music. It was the first original American art form. But that emerged from what? A black cultural experience that became a gift to the world to give them another way of expressing themselves artistically. Looking at the historical adaptation of black culture for global impact, we will intentionally use it as an incubator for kingdom work. As we said last week, that one of the things that makes slavery slavery is not the physical things, but the symbolic things. The world attached negative symbolic things on the bodies of people of African descent. But this is how God flips that. Because of that, people of African descent are hyper visible. They're hyper visible. You know when they walk into the room, people notice you, your hair, how you talk, how you speak, how you walk, all these things because of all the symbolism attached to it. In other words, people of African descent have become walking billboards. Which God wants to place on that billboard. What does he want to put on that billboard? The gospel of Jesus Christ. People want to imitate how you sing, how your hair is, how you dress. Use that as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Yeah. Instead of it being a source of shame and unrest, and why are you looking at me and why are you shaming me, flip that to put the gospel in your mouth and talk to them about the Lord. If they're already going to look at you, put the word on you. Put Jesus on you. With that said, this is where we're going. Building a real Wakanda. Building a real Wakanda. Some of you only know that from the Black Panther movie, and we know that the Black Panther movie is fictional. But guess what else is fictional? Star Trek. And you know something about Star Trek? There were real technological advances that were adapted from that fictional television show. Things we use today, like flip phones and Spotify and all those other kinds of things, were inspired by Star Trek. But here's what I've been saying. Remember, I told you that rebuilding our community requires us to start with Jesus. And what does Jesus have for us? Wisdom. This is part of our fast. We're seeking Jesus through the Holy Spirit, wisdom. That wisdom will help us to not just navigate the crisis, but to come out of it thriving and prospering. There were people who went through the Great Depression, experienced World War II, and they came out of it prospering because they got a good idea in the context of the crisis forced them to think differently. The crisis made them open to consider options they would not have otherwise considered. As we spend time with God, God is going to give us wisdom. And when we see this crisis move to somewhere else or disappear, we will emerge from it with ideas and wisdom that will prosper our communities. Getting into the promised land requires being attentive to God's wisdom. Go to Deuteronomy 6, 23 through 25. Here's what the word says. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. We read this last week. But look at one of the things that is required to enter into the promised land. It says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. So notice in verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Statutes are laws. These are his precepts. His laws contain his wisdom. Some people are dismissive of the word of God. Some people are dismissive of the laws of God, but in the law of God is wisdom and insight and instruction. Verse 25, it says, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Doing what the Lord has commanded us. Doing what the Lord has commanded us is wisdom. Go to Proverbs 1, 20 through 23. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. Verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? This is wisdom saying, I've got all this stuff for you. Well, how long are you going to hate me? How long are you going to despise me? I have something to bless you and to prosper you and to keep you. Why do you keep despising me? But in verse 23, it says this, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You know what turn at my reproof means? It means here's my law. If you change and conform with my law, I will give you my spirit and I will give you my words and you'll be blessed. Sounds familiar to me. It says that wisdom will give you the spirit. Where else do we see that? Well, we know from John 1 and 1, it says in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God.
But then what else do we learn about the Word? From John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh. So who is it talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is our wisdom. And if we turn at his reproof, he will pour out his Spirit on us. I'm not excited about the virus, but I do think it's timely for the world to pause. All this running around, trying to figure things out, the election and politics and all these other kind of things, we need to take some time to spend with Jesus and turn at his reproof. We have to quit despising his law. Because he says if we don't despise his law, he will pour out his Spirit to us, his Spirit of wisdom, and he'll tell us how to solve our problems. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here's one more thing that Jesus says. If we see John 7, 37 through 39, it says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But what was he talking about here? Verse 38, it says, whoever believes in me, here's the qualifier, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said. As the scripture has said. Some people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of scripture. They believe in a different Jesus, a new age Jesus, some other kind of Jesus, some global Jesus, some nuanced Jesus, but they don't believe the Jesus that the Old Testament prophesies about. Jesus, after he was resurrected, he saw two of his disciples and he went through the Old Testament, he went through the Psalms and Isaiah and all those things. He said, all these things testify of me. If you believe in that Jesus, what does it say? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But what is it referring to? Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, this is saying the same thing that the Proverbs passage was saying, right? Come to wisdom, it will give you the Spirit. Proverbs says that the wisdom will give you the Spirit. Jesus says, I'll give you the Spirit if you believe on me the way the scripture told you to believe on me. Jesus is the first building block. But check this out. Jesus is the building block. Jesus has wisdom, but just because he has the wisdom and just because he gives you the Spirit doesn't mean the wisdom just shows up. Here's what it says. We have to mine for wisdom from the Holy Spirit the way Wakandans mine for vibranium. And real African kingdoms sought wisdom. We're going to refer to that shortly, okay? We have to mine for wisdom. We have to seek God for wisdom. Again, an opportune time to fast and seek the Lord for wisdom and insight. He's going to give somebody this vaccine. We're believing God for supernatural healing. Some people don't believe that. They need the vaccine. They don't have faith for that. They need the vaccine. And we don't want their stuff affecting us, so we need them healed too. If they got to get it naturally, fine. Holy Spirit, give somebody the solution. They are predicting things about what's going to happen in the U.S., but it doesn't have to happen that way. We can declare something different, and we're going to seek God for wisdom. As Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sought God for an answer when they were on the verge of certain death, he will give us an answer as we seek the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says this. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Do you see the intensity? You see the intensity? It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, but you have to seek for it like you're seeking for toilet paper. You got to seek for it like you're seeking your bottled water. You got to seek for it like you're seeking hand sanitizer. See those people in line, they just, you know, that's how we need to be with the word. We should be in the word, be like, whoo, whoo, well, let me go here, whoo, whoo, let me go here, let me go here, let me listen to this, let me read this. Then it says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. If you walk in integrity, he's our shield. He's our shield from the coronavirus. He's our shield from certain destruction. He's our shield for that. But we have to seek him. And it says he has it stored up. In other words, he has hidden it from smart people. He's hidden it from experts. He's hidden it from people who think they know and stored it for people who trust the Lord. There's going to come a time where people will come to this church to solve global problems because they know the answers show up here some kind of way. Because there are people here who trust the Lord. Who trust the Lord. Let me tell you something. The day is coming to this church. Well, the colonizer will come to the colonized for the answer. Where the descendants of slaveholders will come to the descendants of slaves to find the answer. Not because we're special, but because we're seeking God and we're responding to them with the comfort we've received from the Lord. And part of that comfort is wisdom and insight and understanding. It's not just survival, it's thriving. We're going to thrive. We're going to come out of this. It's almost like we're in a cocoon. We're in a spiritual cocoon. And when we come out of this, we're going to soar. First Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, it says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, a secret hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He's hidden it from the rulers of this age. They don't know. They don't know. Because it comes from the Spirit, and God doesn't give his Spirit to the world. Now I want to try to paint a picture for you of what's coming here. Because of the wisdom that will be here from us seeking the Lord, we're going to be a center for entrepreneurship, science and technology, and the arts. People will come here and see things they've never seen before. Because it will have come from the Holy Spirit. And it'll be like Wakanda. It'll be technologically advanced like Wakanda. How do you know we can't build those spaceships? Elon Musk doesn't think he can't build it. He thinks if he just has enough money and creativity, he can do it. He's probably working on a Wakandan ship now. But what about wisdom from the Holy Spirit? Now, Wakanda is a fictional African kingdom. Let me tell you about a real one that did the same thing. I'm reading from John Hope Franklin and Evelyn Brooks, From Slavery to Freedom, A History of African Americans, 9th edition, published in 2011, page 16. It says this: when Askia Muhammad, a Muslim, made his pilgrimage to Mecca in 1497, He and his followers conversed with doctors, mathematicians, scientists, and scholars, and they learned much about how to improve the administration of the government. And by the way, Askia Muhammad was the king of the West African kingdom of Songhe from 1493 to 1529. So he went to Mecca, and he learned how to improve the administration of the government, how to codify the laws of Songhe, how to foster industry and trade, and how to raise the intellectual level of the country. Traders from Europe and Asia visited the markets of Gao, which was the political center of Songhe and home of its royal dynasty, and Timbuktu, which was an important place of learning. It was an education that Askia Muhammad made his most significant reforms. Not only Timbuktu, but also Gao, Walata, and Janae became intellectual centers where the most learned scholars of West Africa concentrated. By the 16th and 17th centuries, a distinctly Sudanese literature was emerging. Timbuktu's University of Sankor offered studies in grammar, geography, law, literature, and surgery. This is West Africa. 1400s, 1500s. But guess what? It's also Zoe Christian Fellowship, 21st century. This is going to be a center of learning and wisdom endowed by the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to be seeking the Lord day and night. We're going to have, for some of you, it may be difficult to understand because of how we are right now. But I see the day. Well, every month we have all night prayer. Now, you may not be there every single time yourself, but it'll be that many people seeking the Lord for wisdom and understanding and instruction. The Holy Spirit is our vibranium. Check this out. Prosperity and God-seeking are connected. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 4 through 5, we learn about King Uzziah. And this is part of the biblical basis for believing that God will give us a solution to the coronavirus, because we see how God worked with his king as he sought the Lord. It says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And get this, as long as he sought the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. President Trump has called a national day of prayer. Let me tell you something. It's long overdue. Because as long as we seek the Lord as a country, he will cause us to prosper. Look at some of the things that emerged from Uzziah seeking the wisdom of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 26, 7 through 10, it says this, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbil and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. So he had militaristic superiority. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and the angle and fortified them. So he had improved military strategy, and he built towers in the wilderness. I want to skip that and go to the next verse here in 2 Chronicles 26, 15. Here's what I want to get to. It says, in Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men. The Holy Spirit gave them ideas to create automatic weapons. By seeking the Spirit of the Lord.
You know, there's so much the Lord can do if he can just get us quiet. And I'm reflecting on just a few people I've become aware of who have been isolated or quarantined because they've had the virus or suspected of having it, and people have talked about how uncomfortable they are being by themselves. And certainly social isolation is not good long term, from a social standpoint, but there are things that God wants to do, but it requires quiet. And there's so much noise. You think about the fact that shows are being postponed, things we normally watch, and sporting events, things we normally watch, schools, places of work. And there's just been too much talking, too much of human beings talking, saying things they think they know. Here's the reality. We don't know anything. God knows all things. And if we would just be quiet, he would speak to us. It's almost like he has the answer waiting right there. And just like he spoke to Uzziah, he will speak to us. But we have to be quiet. Everybody's talking. They're commenting. They're talking about this and projecting and all this. It's talk, 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 talk. We should stop talking and let God talk. And you know where he's talking? His word. We need to take this time and just pour into his word, where not only God is talking, where he's been talking. We read the passage where it says, wisdom is crying out in the streets, and we can't hear wisdom because we have too much talking. Silence. Quiet. So that the Lord can speak. I was going to finish my notes here because I felt I had the, you know, with our online format, I could just finish everything. There's no pressure to end quickly, but I was prompted to pause and say what I just said, that the Lord is asking for quiet. We think in a crisis, the first thing we have to do is do something. Whew, okay, I have to buy this. Okay, I got to call this person. I got to do this over here. What are we going to do? And the Lord just is saying, be quiet. Be still. I've got it. Well, what are we going to do next Sunday? I don't know, but the Lord's going to tell us as we are quiet. Well, how are we going to organize this? I don't know, but the Lord's going to tell us as we're quiet before the Lord. So my admonition for us this week is to turn off those voices that are compelling us to move with anxious toil. Do the things you have to do, buy the things you need to buy, but don't be moved by the anxious toil. And go to the scripture and the spirit for your next move. You might not know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you should be fine with that because the Lord does. And guess what? Tomorrow, he's going to tell you exactly what you need. This is almost going to be like how the children of Israel, they weren't allowed to think ahead. They wanted to store up stuff for tomorrow. He says, no, I'm going to give you food for today. And then when tomorrow get here, I'm going to give you food for that day. But don't worry about tomorrow. Just focus on right now. And he led them by the fire, and he led them by the cloud. And we're going to be forced to be dependent on him to see. We can't see. We're in a scenario where we can't see. We're comparing what the government says versus what scientists say versus what this country says or what that pastor says or this pastor say. Some pastors say we need to meet together. Some pastors say we got to go online. Nobody knows but the Holy Spirit. And he will tell us. And we don't have to be afraid, even if we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, because we know when we get to tomorrow, he's going to tell us that too. And we are reduced to dependence on him. We are groping in the dark. He is literally our shepherd. We're like dumb sheep. We don't know where to go. We need the shepherd to lead us. We've always needed the shepherd to lead us. We've always needed it. But now we realize it. We see it. And even when we're not physically gathered, the shepherd is guiding us. He's leading us by the Holy Spirit. This is excellent training to refine our hearts to hear from the Holy Spirit for what to do next.
You might not even know what to do in the next hour, but have peace, because he's going to tell you when that hour comes. What are you going to do when all your kids are home from school? I don't know, but he's going to tell me. What if they don't have enough food in the grocery market for this item? I don't know, but he'll tell you that too. He's not going to just tell us how to survive, but how to be supportive of other people in this crisis. But he will speak to us. We're going to get more insight from the Holy Spirit than we've gotten in a long time as a group. For those of us who stay with our ears to the Lord's voice, this will just be a bump in the road. It's just going to be a bump in the road. God's doing something special here, and he won't let us see it all. So we can distrust him and depend on him.